Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Psalm 16. It's on page 480 in the Pew Bible. It's called, I'm not sure if I can pronounce this right, but a Miktam of David. And I looked that up to see what it meant, and it means it's a very special psalm, a very special poem. And in all of the psalms, which a lot of them are written by David, there's only six of them that have been given this designation. Protect me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As the holy ones in the land, they are the noble, in whom is all my delight. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out and take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. But the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places, have a goodly heritage. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also my heart instructs me. Keep the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my soul rejoices. My body also rests secure. For you do not give me up to Sheol, or let your faithful one see the pit. You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
The gospel lesson this morning is a pretty familiar one, and there's actually a lot in it, but we're just going to focus on one particular theme in it, and I think you'll pick that up as we move along. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for his arrival. But they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will go wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But that man said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another man said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those that I have at home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for for the kingdom of God. Oh, but the conditions. One has to bury their dead. Another has to go home and say goodbye to his family. Now, these really are pretty honorable tasks, but still, conditions. When Jesus says to us, go and proclaim the kingdom of God, what are our conditions? Because we've got other things to do or worry about. We might ignore a blatantly unchristian act or series of acts against society or certain members of society because we've got other things to do or worry about or feel that those things really aren't of concern to us. We'll leave it to others who have the means or the power to really affect change on that societal problem. You pick the problem. But as we read our gospel for the day, here's what Jesus was in essence saying. Nothing is so important that it should get in the way of following me and coming with me. Our gospel lesson focuses on the cost and commitment required for true discipleship. Jesus emphasizes that following him demands single-minded devotion and a willingness to prioritize him above all else, even family obligations and our seemingly immediate daily concerns. Jesus is asking for a long-haul, wholehearted commitment, not one that's convenient just in the immediate moment. So Jesus is with the gathered who have some interest in him, and he gives a simple yet very straightforward command: follow me. Then the conditions show up. One guy wants to go and bury his dead. Seems reasonable in the immediate moment, but to Jesus, it's a condition for inaction and a lack of long-haul type commitment. Jesus answers this condition. Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Another person close by, hearing this straightforward command, follow me, has his own condition. Well, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first go home and say goodbye to those that are at home. To which Jesus responds, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God, which in our 21st century vernacular means keep your eyes on the prize. Today, we have our own conditions when Jesus beckons, follow me, at perhaps inconvenient times. What might be our conditions to this beckoning of Jesus? What keeps us from not taking action and doing what we actually know we should do to proclaim the kingdom of God in the neighborhood and world where we find ourselves planted? You know, there's another word for conditions that we place on the situation that renders us inactive. And that word is excuses. We make our own excuses. Probably not as elaborate as going home to bury our dead or to say goodbye to our family prior to taking that action that Jesus calls us to and that we know we are called to. Recently, two researchers did some studies on how making excuses might work in the lives of college students. They published their findings in the Journal of Psychology. These psychologists studied college students' bias towards either taking responsibility for themselves or making fraudulent excuses, the, well, there's nothing I could have done type of excuses. They found that 72% of their student subjects admitted to making fraudulent excuses. They also found a direct correlation between making fraudulent excuses for not taking action and obtaining a lower grade point average. Quite simply, they found that the more excuses one made for inaction and not taking responsibility for something that they actually could change, the worse that student did in school. Who among us has not done the same? Who here hasn't placed conditions on taking action for building God's kingdom? Who here hasn't made excuses for not taking action on societal ills we know deep down we should be doing, no matter how insignificant we may judge the gain? How about some biblical examples of our faith who first offered excuses before they finally accepted God's call? Moses protested, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Oh, my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now that you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Gideon pleaded, "But sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Jeremiah pleaded, "Ah, Lord God, truly, I do not know how to speak, for I'm only a boy." Isaiah whined, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Peter denied Jesus 3 times prior to the crucifixion of Jesus, and yet upon him was the church built. Each of these biblical heroes, however reluctantly, finally did what God asked, and God blessed their reluctant decision to answer the call, "Follow me." So what about you and me here today? Here's a basic measurement for all of us to remember in decisions of consequence for either the immediate or the long haul. It's from Joshua, who with his people were about to inherit the long coveted promised land. Joshua said this to his people. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods and forebears served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve